Okay, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this evening. Now, this being the season that we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it might be instructive to look at his lineage in the Scriptures. And this is a thing that every Christian really should know. If anyone would ask us, well, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Well, according to the laws of probability, if you take about a dozen scriptures that show his lineage and that they were literally fulfilled as the scripture says, you've got a pretty airtight case. Well, that's what we'll do tonight. We'll take a look at the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have to, of course, start in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Now, of course, verse number 15 picks up the story after the fall, and the Lord now is calling into account the man and the woman. And he also has Satan called into account, and he says to him in verse number 15, I have put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, it's kind of instructive here when we look at this passage of Scripture. We learn more from what our Lord says to the enemy than we would learn from what he says to Adam and what he says to Eve. And we find that principle is true very often in the Scripture. When he addresses the enemy, it's then that we begin to learn of his great love for his people. But, as he has said here unto Adam, he gives no hope. Did you notice that he said unto Adam in verse number 17? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This is starting off really bad, and it's going to get worse. Verse number 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Oops. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Strategic pause to let this sink in. You know, he didn't really promise anything to Adam and Eve, but if we take an inference from what he says to the enemy, they must have picked up a glimmer of hope here. Let's read that just one more time. Verse number 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does Adam get out of this? You know, a careful reading of this casts out once for all of the pretensions of the Arminians. I know sometimes folks probably wonder around here why I'm so hard on the Arminians and the Calvinists. Well, the Arminians, with their idea that man can be reformed, is refuted immediately in this passage of Scripture. There's no reform for Adam, not the first Adam. The sentence is death. How much clearer could it be in verse number 19? For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There's a promise, though, for the seed of the woman. Now, that's interesting. Not the seed of the man. The Bible is full of the seed of the man almost every place else. But in this particular place, the Lord says to the enemy that he'll put hatred between his seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, Adam and Eve are listening to this. You and I should be as well. And one of the things we immediately learn is there's no reform for Adam. But it appears that there is going to come somewhere in the line of the woman, the seed of the woman, someone who is going to bruise the serpent's head. Well, he has his heel bruised. Interesting. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. The sentence for Adam was death. But out of the seed of the woman, there's a glimmer of hope here. There's no reforming what comes out of the first Adam. The Arminians are liars. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't improve anything that comes out of Adam. It's under the sentence of death. And that part of us that came out of Adam is under the sentence of death. Romans chapter 6 ought to seal that idea once and for all. No hope for mankind outside of this seed of the woman who would have his heel bruised but would crush the head of the enemy. Well, there's a glimmer of hope, don't you think? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9 and pick the story up at verse number 26. You got the idea that we're going on a little odyssey here this evening? A glimmer of hope. Nothing connected with Adam, but with the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Sem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Sem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now this, of course, is after the flood, after Ham's disgraceful incident. And we find a blessing here. In verse number 26, blessed be the Lord God of Sem. Now, from what we know about the genealogies in the scripture, we know that there were 8 people on that ark, and that none of them belonged there except Noah. The rest were in there strictly by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nonetheless, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and now there's a division in the family of man after the flood. Only 8 had survived the flood. There's a division in the families of the earth here. Blessed be the Lord God of Sem. Sem, Ham, Japheth. What are we to make of that? Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, we have to remember that almost 1700 years have gone by since the incident in the Garden of Eden. It's been a while now. There's been a considerable period of time before the flood and a little bit of time after the flood before this incident comes up. So, history is well on its way. And I need not mention the sordid history of the antediluvians. It repented God at his heart that he'd made man upon the earth. Remember what we said about the pronouncement in the Garden of Eden? There wasn't anything good about Adam and what came out of Adam. And yet, Enoch walked with God and was not. For God took him, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Methuselah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There were many antediluvian saints. Why did God let it go on for that length of time, if we're to believe Bishop Usher, about 1,700 years or so? Well, because you hadn't showed up yet. But we'll get there. Genesis chapter 12, now in verse number 1. Let's move forward in human history. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a wonderful thing. Don't you imagine that Adam, if he could have seen what transpired here, would have said, I thought there was a glimmer of hope, but still, what's this seed of the woman business? I wonder if he would have understood what was going on at this point in history. Because it seems now that we're looking at men, doesn't it? Abram. Let's consider this passage a little closer. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Forsake everything. Now, Abraham was the first Hebrew, and Hebrew means one who crossed over or one who was in crossing over. You do what? Separated. He was one separated. Interesting. The Lord said, separate yourself from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. Separation. Why? I think we see a theme developing here. In the Garden of Eden, man was separated from God. After the flood, the families of the earth were separated. Now, out of the line of Sem, along comes Abram, and he now is to be separated. God's busy, isn't he? Just when everybody thought he was asleep, after all those years, the plan is right on track. And look what he says. Verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. God has separated this man for a particular purpose, and it's to bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. There are a lot of people celebrating Christmas this year. Some of them don't really mean it. A whole lot don't know what they're doing. But the Lord knows those that are His. He knows who He came for, doesn't He? Amen indeed. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. The genealogy of the king we're looking at here. You know, when he comes again, it's not going to be as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Not going to happen that way the next time. Genesis chapter 15, then, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now somebody tell me what word is continually singular in this passage of Scripture. Okay. Verse number 3. Behold, thou hast given me no seed. I'm waiting. Seed! That's it. Somebody said it. I'm just hard of hearing. Yes, not seeds as of many, but seed. Singular. Isn't that interesting? And yet, God takes him outside and says, look at the stars of heaven. If you can number them, so shall your children be. But there is a seed. Singular. Interesting. It gets better. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I don't know what's up with God, but he really is taking too long. Seems to me somebody named Saul said that sometime later. Didn't work for him either, did it? What meaneth the bleating of these sheep in mine ears? Here's another shot at the Arminians. Man trying to improve himself and improve upon the plan of God. God utterly rejects it. There isn't one thing that any of us can do to make that part of it which came out of Adam look good in the eyes of God. Oh, that we could learn that as Christians. He that's begun the good work in us, it's he that will complete it to the day of Christ. And all he wants is a little cooperation. Genesis chapter 28. And verse number 10. Genesis 28 and verse number 10. The genealogy of the king. How many things have we looked at now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I suppose, you know, what is 5 factorial? I thought we'd have some math whiz in here that could tell me. It's a great big number. But it's going to get bigger. What do you suppose the possibilities are that all of this is just an accident? Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 10. Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 10. And Jacob, where'd he come from? Things are rolling right along. And Jacob. Well, now, wait a minute here. There's a reason that he's going out from Beersheba and goes towards Haran. What's he doing? He's bugging out. Why? Yeah, that's what he thought. And no doubt that's what Esau thought too. Well, is he named Jacob? He lived up to his name, but did his failure derail God's plan? He's on the lam now. He tried to steal what God had already given him. I think he tried a little self-improvement as well. And I think he probably had a little help from Mom. What did God do? Once again, keeping with our theme, Jacob and Esau, what did he do? He separated them. He's continually making separations. He's culling out a particular line, and it has something to do with that seed, singular. And Jacob, verse number 10, went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In spite of your attempts to help me, Jacob, in spite of your attempts to fix my mistakes, Jacob, in spite of the fact that I didn't do it the way you thought it ought to be done, Jacob, and out of you, in verse number 14, and thy seed, singular, shall be as the dust of the earth. How can that be out of a seed, singular? We have as the dust of the earth. Are you getting curious about this business of the seed? You should be. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. Genesis chapter 49. Let's move forward a little further in history, shall we? Genesis chapter 49. Out of a seed. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 8. Now, the scene here is it's time for Jacob to be gathered unto his fathers. And as was Oriental custom, he pronounces a blessing upon his children before that happens. And he gets down in the lineup to Judah here in verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Quick, somebody tell me something about Judah. What do you know about Judah? He does, but I'm talking about Judah in his personal life. What I'm trying to show you here is nobody foils the plan and the purpose of God, not even his chosen ones. What do we know about Judah? Yeah, he was in on it. They were all complicit in that, though, weren't they? Only Reuben wanted to go back and fish him out. Yes. Well, that's a pretty good strike against him. What else do we know about Judah? kind of a sordid story, isn't it? Do you realize that the lineage of Jesus Christ was down to one at that time? Don't you suppose the devil was wringing his hands with glee? I've derailed the plan and purpose of God. What harlot? There was no harlot in this place. Well, then tell me, who is this ring and scepter? Oops. You see, the Tiger Woods story isn't all that new. Man cannot foil the plan and purpose of God. Can you see that everything that came out of Adam is continually wicked, and yet God still works his plan and purpose even through them? There's something in verse number 10 that I want you to look at. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What is the scepter? That's right. It's the ensign of the king, the symbol of his royal authority and power. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. When did that see its ultimate fulfillment? If you're coming to our Sunday school classes, you should be able to tell me right away. Okay. In what sense? Yes, he's descended from the line of Judah, that's true. But I'm talking about the scepter not departing from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. It was true at the birth of our Lord. But in such a twisted way. Most of us would look at this and say, what a blessing. Well, yes, it is a blessing, but maybe not in the way you are accustomed to thinking about it. Where was Jesus put to death? In Calvary, which is somewhere in Ohio. It's in Israel, in Jerusalem. Now, where is Jerusalem located? Who had possession of that piece of ground? Now, they didn't in chapter 49 yet. Pardon? Not the Romans. Well, they were sort of overseeing the place. What tribe had, yes, the tribe of Judah. And who was running the place when the Lord came? We read about them this morning in our Sunday school class. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. John uses the term Jew. It's used today, but it has a specific meaning in the scriptures. What does it mean? A Jew. Those of the tribe of Judah. Exactly. He came unto his own, and they received him with wild acclaim. No, he came unto his own, and his own received him not specifically which of his own. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What's out of place here? When will they be gathered? It says when he comes, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm waiting for you to clear up this difficulty here for me. I'm a little confused. When he comes again, the people will be gathered unto him, every living Israelite on the top side of God's green earth will be saved in a single day. Amen indeed, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Was Judah helping the cause? Probably not. So you see, the plan and purpose of God cannot possibly be derailed. It can't be. God's purposes are immutable. What does that word mean? I love using words that I don't understand. It cannot be changed. His decrees are immutable. They cannot be changed. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now we're only hitting a few of the high points here. I know you're going to rush home and queue up your online Bible and fill in the blanks. That would be a good thing to do. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy... There it is again. After thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his singular kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for... I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for before thee, and thy throne shall be established for... Who's being spoken of here? Directly in chapter 7 by Nathan the prophet. David. Here it is. We've gotten from Adam to David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, was he not? Was he ever involved in anything that he shouldn't have been? Do you know how wonderful this is? Can you imagine if you had been David and you were privy to all of the history of God's work up to this point? And you had in recent times saw what God did concerning Saul. What's the greatest comfort you could ever have received? What he just got here. What he just got here. You know, it was bad news when God told David that the sword did never depart from his house. Somebody tell me how that ended up. The sword will never depart from your house, David. I'm going to chasten you with the stripes of men. I'm going to correct you with the rod of men, but I'll never withdraw my mercies from you. Somebody tell me when that came to its fruition. The sword will never depart from your house, David. Absalom was bad. Absalom was bad. But it gets much, much worse. Something that Simeon and Anna said. Simeon specifically in the temple. Yeah. Think about that. The sword will pierce through not your heart, but your soul also. You suppose Mary was thinking about that as she stood at the foot of the cross? Imagine she was. But look at the comfort. Verse number 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever, and my mercy shall not depart from you. Ever. Turn to Psalm 89 and verse number 1. Do you suppose that made all the things that happened to David a little more bearable? My mercy will never depart from you. I'll never take it from you like I took it from Saul. Psalm 89, beginning in verse number 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. What a promise. Drop down to verse 35. Same psalm. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. So be it. The everlasting covenant. Well, what about that seed? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. Where does the time go? Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Whoa. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. Look at verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of... Now, who was he? And a branch. Do you see that the word branch there is capitalized? I wonder why that is. Shall grow out of his roots. The branch. The righteous one that stands before him. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Isn't that what he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came up from Jerusalem? I think they already had their sign. He was standing there before them. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Somebody tell me what that word Emmanuel means, which being interpreted is God with us, the righteous branch out of the stem of Jesse. Now, this is interesting, is it not? We've been tracing this genealogy through a bunch of men, and now we come down to a virgin that conceives and bears a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. I think that's interesting, don't you? I wonder if God's trying to get a point across to us here. How did he deal with Adam in the Garden of Eden? Death. Death. Nothing but death. And what was the promise to Eve of the seed of the woman? I wonder who we could be talking about here. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow. Of the seed of the woman. What am I trying to get you to see here? That out of Adam comes nothing but judgment, sin, wickedness, death for all the generations from Adam to Moses and from Moses to Christ. Even the ones that God put his hands upon, those sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, were universally what? Sinners. God never tried to improve on that. But what he does is bring this one, the seed of the woman, who has another name in the writings of Paul. The last Adam. The last Adam. And everything that comes out of the last Adam is always yea and amen. Remember, a moment ago, it said seed singular, and then from that seed comes a number as the dust of the earth, and yet it is out of one seed and remains one seed. How can that be? Can you understand why a lost person would get lost real quick here? How can that be? Pardon? He did. What does he say in the real Lord's Prayer? By the way, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer, where would you find it? In the Sermon on the Mount? Did you say Luke? There's only three more guesses. John chapter 17 records the Lord's Prayer, and what is a component part of the Lord's Prayer that deals with this very thing that contained within the seed are those as the dust or the sand of the shore or the ocean, however it put it, that they may be in me. As our old nature was in Adam and inherited all of the curse, those who were born again in the second Adam are in him continually, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will, Father, that they be with me where I am, that they be in me and I in you, that we may all be one. God's plan and purpose can't be derailed. Now let's take a quick look at a couple of things before we quit. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35. Maybe it'll fill us with a new wonder to read this story once again. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. What strikes you about this? Seems like he received his sight before he received his sight. He's blind. They didn't have scrolls written in Braille. He knew more theology than all of the scribes and the Pharisees put together. And I'll throw the lawyers in for free. A blind man sitting by the wayside, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, but he was a Jew. He probably went to synagogue school. That's cheating, isn't it? Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be through. Matthew chapter 15, start reading in verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of... My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, a woman of Canaan. I'll bet she never went to synagogue school. You know, it's said that wise men still seek him. So do wise women. Why do I rail on religion all the time? Because religion, if it's not blind fatalism of Calvinism, is the self-improvement program of Arminianism, and there isn't anything good that came out of the first Adam. Absolutely nothing. And if we as Christians are trying to clean up the old man and make him look presentable, you lost that battle before you ever got started. But we're one in Jesus Christ. God brought him forth exactly according to plan when the time was exactly right. He was born of a woman, but not of the first Adam. The seed of the woman, that he might redeem us. That's what we ought to be thinking about when we think about Christmas. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your wonderful word. And Lord, we thank you that it's laid out in such a way, and that you give us the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding and cast light upon it. And as you do that, Lord, we pray that it would cause us to lift up our hearts to worship you. And Lord, as we think about those magi, those wise men that came from the east, Lord, we think about the long journey that they made. And Lord, all the difficulties that they faced dealing with Herod. And yet, Lord, we might expect that they would have read the Scriptures, that they would have had some understanding. And yet, Lord, when we look at this blind beggar sitting by the side of the road, and we see this poor woman of Canaan, that no doubt during your ministry around Decapolis had heard of you, and Lord, her heart was filled with hope, and Lord, she latched upon the only thing that she could. She saw that great light that lightened the Gentiles. Then, Lord, it humbles us to understand that you didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And, Lord, I pray that you'll humble our hearts as we think about the great mercy that you've showed upon us, and how that from eternity past we were on your heart, and you withstood all the opposition of ungodly sinners, all of their hard sayings, all of their wickedness. And you bought up the whole field because you knew exactly what treasure was in it. Lord, help us to think on these things as we celebrate your birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.